Lord Jesus, we pray that our minds are open to your word, not the words of men, but the word that comes from your heart. So touch our hearts, because we need to hear and be transformed. So bless Dave, who is bringing your message today. Amen.
Love being up here. Love coming to speak to you guys again. So today, we're actually going to start a whole bunch of teaching leading right up till Christmas. This is going to happen on Sunday mornings. Last week, for those who weren't here, Matt Hebditch walked us through thoughts about the next 10 years and what it might kind of look like. Now, here's a little quiz. Can anyone remember the three things? Obviously, Matt Coombs can't answer this because he can't keep it in his head. But anyone tell me the three things that we looked at last week? Disciple making, church planting, and world reaching. Well done, everybody. Okay, so the first one is disciple making. And so we thought it would be really good to kind of delve into this subject and try and wrestle with it, maybe what that kind of means for us today. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. And we're going to do this by looking at characters in Scripture and hopefully try and get some insight, kind of distill some wisdom about what the characteristics of a good disciple maker looks like. Let's have a look at what they're like as people, what they did, what made them hum, and kind of why they were effective in what they did. And the idea for us is to see that being a disciple maker doesn't have a set shape, but rather it's for us to see where these people will help us resonate with what God does through each of us in our own kind of unique ways. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to do. So for some reason, right, this is the kickoff. I thought it'd be really good to look at the character of Andrew. He was one of Jesus' first disciples that were called. But before we get into all of that, right, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you has got a brother or a sister? Loads of you. Okay, that's really good. Now, I'm going to make an argument here, right? I would argue that you fit into at least one of these categories. Now, I want you to put up your hand if you... There's three of these categories. I want you to put up a hand if you agree with any of these. Number one, when your mum and dad, stroke people, talked about you, they made you out to be better than your brother or sister. what was that? Three, four, five, Paul? Good, strong. Number two, when your mum and dad or people talked about you, they made it clear that you were definitely not as good as your brother or sister. Really? Okay. Right, number three. You were somewhere in between your older, younger sibling, who was better than you, but you were slightly better than the other older, younger sibling, who wasn't. As well. Does that make sense? So I would say that you certainly fit. Everyone would certainly fit inside one of those categories. But one thing is for sure, whenever people do talk about kind of siblings, it can make you feel better or worse about yourself, depending on what you're listening to. Because quite often, I don't know about you, but this kind of happened in front of me a lot of the time as well. You had your place in the family. But here's my thing. Being compared to other people is a really powerful force, isn't it? Being compared to people is a really powerful force. So I want you to hang on to that thought for a second. So we encounter this first character in our discipleship journey over the next couple of months, this guy Andrew. Now I know what you're thinking. Good. We are looking at the disciple Andrew. But in the back of your mind, you are thinking, I have no idea about one thing that he did. You might have no idea. So he's one of those disciples that you completely forget about. Or, you don't really give him much kind of credence, as it were. And it's completely understandable. There's hardly anything written about him. I mean, it's proper sparse in the scriptures. In fact, most of what's written about him is when he's with other people. But we are told a couple of maybe interesting things about him. Firstly, he was not a disciple of Jesus in the beginning. Right? He wasn't a disciple of Jesus. Actually, he followed John the Baptist until John pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God, and then he went with Jesus after that point. Secondly, he was Peter's brother, the other disciple. So this is the Peter who had the church built on him. Peter, who was dead close to Jesus. Peter, who went on to preach to thousands and saw many saved. Peter, that annoying brother who got all the praise and got all the cool jobs, even though he made loads of mistakes. So even though Andrew was ordained as one of the 12 disciples, the book of Acts, for instance, mentions him only once. In the New Testament, his name occurs only 12 times. Four of these merely as a list of the in amongst all the other apostles, the other disciples. Other than these lists, Luke and Acts never refer to Andrew at all. Jesus does not seem to have given him any highly visible responsibilities. Andrew was definitely not in the cool kids camp. But if you look carefully, you will see Andrew as being, he's referred to being, he's present on kind of in these really important occasions as one of the disciples more closely to Jesus. Andrew told Jesus about the boy with the loaves and the fishes. The scripture says it should come up. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each of you to have one bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, yeah, thanks for the reminder, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. And how far will it go amongst will they go among so many?" And when Philip, in another encounter, wanted to tell Jesus about certain Greeks seeking him, he told Andrew first. And it says, "Now there were some Greeks amongst those who went up to the worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' And Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus." Andrew was present at the Last Supper. Andrew was one of the four disciples who came with Jesus to the Mount of Olives to ask about the signs of Jesus' return at the end of the age. Andrew was clearly a big hitter. He was clearly a big hitter. Andrew was part of Jesus' close crew. So why, here's the question, why the low profile? Why don't the writers of the New Testament write about him that much? Well, I would argue that it is in this that we find some of the characteristics of a true disciple maker. Andrew has a few key characteristics that I think we need to understand about what it means to be serious about disciple making. First of all, it was not about him, but it was everything to do with him. Okay, let me explain this. So my little one, Hope, the other night said something interesting to me. And we were reading this little bit about Andrew being called by Jesus and just dropping everything and following. You know the bit of scripture when he's with Peter. And it says that he just drops his nets and he clears off. I mean, he drops what he's doing and follows Jesus. And Hope said, "That gives me tingles and it lights me up." Isn't that the most wonderful, like, oh, because kids can do that better than us, can't they? She said, "It gives me tingles and it lights me up inside." Because she could picture it. She could picture it. She said, "How amazing must he be to do that to someone?" This is talking about Jesus. And she was right, of course. But we then lead to the simple realization that actually, if we remember that he was a disciple of John, he was searching for the Messiah as well. Notice this. In his book, All of the Apostles of the Bible, Herbert Locklear summarizes the Apostle Andrew with a quotation from Daniel MacLean in his Studies on the Apostles. It says, "Gathering together the traces of character found in Scripture, we have neither the writer of an epistle," so Andrew didn't write a book, "nor the founder of a church, nor a leading figure in the apostolic age, but simply an earnest seeker after truth, an intimate disciple of Jesus Christ, ever anxious that others should know the spring of eternal joy and share the blessing he so highly prized, a man of very moderate endowment, who scarcely redeemed his early promise, simple-minded and sympathetic, without either dramatic power or heroic spirit, a man of deep religious feeling with little power of expression, magnetic rather than electric, better suited for the quiet walks of life than the stirring thoroughfares. Some people know how to write, don't they? So maybe we can look at the characteristics of Andrew a bit more like this. And this is what I think is quite interesting about Scripture. Sometimes Scripture tells us a lot about someone or something because it doesn't say a lot about someone or something. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes Scripture tells us a lot about something or someone because it doesn't say a lot about someone or something. Andrew seemed more concerned with serving than building his reputation. His attitude was the opposite of that of James and John when they were asked who was going to be first in the kingdom. There were times when some of the disciples would haggle over who would be the greatest, but Andrew was never involved, as far as we know, in these debates at all. He didn't press for a conspicuous place of honor. He was quietly searching for and serving the Messiah in all he did. His emphasis was on the work of Jesus. He exemplifies quiet, humble labor. Although he was the first disciple called, he never reached a place of prominence in terms of what we would understand it to be. God inspired his word to record Andrew on the scene of significant events, yet quietly he was working in the background. Humility, they say, is like underwear, essential, but indecent if exposed. So for Andrew, discipleship and being a disciple maker was nothing to do with him. Look again at his relationship with Peter. Never do we see him comparing himself or being compared to his brother. Andrew was the quiet plodder who had his own identity and was just as effective in his service to Jesus as any one of his other brothers. Notice what Paul says to the Romans. This is taken from the Message version. Romans 12:4-6, it says, "In this way, we are the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way round. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned in all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's go ahead and be what we were made to be. Let's go ahead and be what we are made to be. Without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't." Trying to be something we aren't. Now, I would think there may be some of you who are comparing yourself regularly to other people. You are comparing yourself regularly to other people. And guys, you need to stop doing it. You will never be a good version of someone else. You're never going to be a good version of someone else. And you'll never be as fruitful trying to be someone else either. Now, I've had to do a lot of work on this myself, meditating on my own sonship in God. I've been challenged over the last few months of recognizing my own identity in Jesus and not trying to be what I think it looks like. Does that make sense? Not trying to be what I think it looks like, but rather being a son, owning my own validity and worth. Maybe words have been spoken over you before that have made you doubt your worth. And I think at the end, after this, and when we're worshipping, it'd be really good if you could pray about that with somebody. So I think you need to be released from it. See, becoming a disciple maker means you're being a disciple in your own way first. Maybe your prayer could be as simple as this: Lord, get me back to being me. Lord, get me back to being me. So Andrew teaches us that it's important to be yourself. His life shows us the importance of Andrew being Andrew. Number two, a good disciple maker makes waves that last forever. There was a young man in the 40s who was a Christian, and he was an avid follower of Christ. And whilst at college, he stood up for things that he believed in, and that sometimes really left him in hot water, and it left him more than unpopular sometimes. And after a while, he had a real call on his life to go and share the gospel with the indigenous tribes of Ecuador, particularly untouched Ecuador. Upon arriving, he was attacked in no time at all, and he had a gun on him. But he had a vow to himself and to God that he wouldn't harm anyone that had not heard the gospel. He was martyred for his faith, and his story resonated through time after that point. And it was a guy called Jim Elliot. Now, has anyone ever heard of Jim Elliot? Right. It's quite a famous story. Quite a famous story. And after he was killed for his faith, he had schools and churches who sang his praises, and there was multiple talks and songs sung about his faithfulness. And it was all with good reason, right? He was Jim Elliot, and he died for Jesus. He was a young man. And he's a name that people will remember for a long time, though. Rarely, though, is his brother-in-law spoken about or celebrated. And his brother was a man that served God in the mission field for 60 years, who sacrificed and served until his dying breath. But he's a man you've never heard of. He's a man you've never heard of. And both of these stories have resonance in forever. But only one achieved fame. Does that make sense? So sometimes there'll be a big story and we all know about it, but someone is being just as faithful inside their thing, but they're the little guy. They're the little guy. So this got me to asking a couple of maybe hard questions. As a disciple and a disciple maker, would it bother you if your name was never mentioned again when people told their story? Would it bother you if your name was never mentioned again when someone told their story? Would it matter if you knew that you'd been faithful? Would it matter to you? Ask yourself that. Surely we should aim to be the little guy so that God gets the glory. And if some of us get noticed by other people, well, that can be for his glory too. This is being about being diligent before all else. It's about our integrity in the day to day. You see, if Andrew managed to get his older brother to examine Jesus, he clearly was respected, because he said to Peter, "It's the Messiah, let's go." See, I have some people in my life who will sit through meetings and not say anything. But when they do, you listen. Has anyone got anyone in their life like that who is quiet 90% of the time? And then when they speak, you go, so-and-so is like, and the room goes quiet. And then you listen. They're like what I like to call quiet heavyweights. Quiet heavyweights. See, words matter more from these people, I guess, than a lot of the rest of us. And you will notice that when they speak into people's lives, they nearly always have an effect which flips things around. These are the kind of Andrew disciple makers and the mentors. You see, there's lots of evidence to say that Andrew preached through the Near East. However, we're not told once in the scriptures that Andrew preached. Sometimes we have to see the effect of what God does through someone to see what their story is. Andrew, as a disciple maker, saw opportunities for him to connect people to the power of God. And as we've seen, he's the one who saw the boy with the loaves and the fish, and presented him, even though he had no idea how far it would go. He was the one who Philip came to when a load of Greeks wanted to talk to Jesus and to connect with him. Philip didn't know what to do with them. But Andrew had the insight to know that any encounter with Jesus would bring about truth in their lives. Andrew didn't always see the outcome, but he knew that he was a vessel to bring people and God's resource into people's lives. So he did it. He did it. It was this interaction which prompts Jesus to remark, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." That is because Andrew connected the Greeks to Jesus. And you could argue that his legacy of that interaction was the start of the explosion of churches that Paul wrote about. Scholars say that eventually Andrew died for his faith, and he was killed for his faith. Some of the other disciples were. But what's interesting is how a simple man from a simple place with a simple job achieves so much. Was there something special about him or about these men that they achieved so much? Well, of course not. Of course not. That's the point. The point is that they were simple people. They were called out to highlight to us what God does with the least of us, these jars of clay. We've had this kind of verse floating around the leaders at the moment. So if you're the little guy, if you're the little guy and you know who you are, if you feel like the little guy, watch out. Watch out, because God's got big plans for you. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're the only one preaching, just keep going. Keep going. If you're the only one who keeps speaking truth in whatever situation you're in, keep going. Keep going. If you're the person in the background who knows that they are doing just what Jesus wants, oh, please, keep going. Keep going. Your legacy and your story will be told by the angels. And what I love about you is that the chances are this has not even occurred to you. It's not even occurred. To you youth workers who serve for tomorrow's story, may you be blessed. For you house group leaders who have story after story of you giving out, may you be lifted. For you have, when you call, when you text, when you pray over people, your story, what you speak into people's lives, it lasts forever. And may you very quietly find out enough about your fruit that it spurs you on. May you who don't get noticed by others enough find your joy because the Lord sees you and he adores you. When everything looks so small in front of you, God will bless you. Believe that what you say and do next with that person that you need to speak to, know that it will bear fruit if you do it in love. Sooner or later, it will. It will. Matt said last week, I was really challenged by this, about what we do with this teaching that we feed on a lot. So here's my challenge to you. What are you going to do this week? What actual concrete change or decision are you going to implement which shows that these things are not just words, but God change in your life? Maybe it will be to encourage someone else. Maybe it will be to pray for someone. Maybe it will be to give generously into someone's life. Well, what are you going to do to model Andrew's disciple-making behavior? What are you going to do to model it? And guys, I cannot wait to hear your stories. Amen.
Just had a sense as Dave was speaking, kind of maybe about a third in, when he was talking about some of us who have compared ourselves to others. And I felt like maybe just for a handful of us, the Holy Spirit was saying, you've got to stop it today. And I think Dave almost said something like that, didn't you, Dave? You got quite strong and said, stop it. We shouldn't often hear in church, do you? Stop it. But there's a kindness in God, isn't there? When he knows us so well. And I think for some of us who've been looking around and thinking, I wish I was more, or I'm looking at this person, I think there's a handful of us that God wants to say, today's a really good day to stop that and to say, actually, I am loved by the God who made me, and I am in him, and that's enough. I'm everything I need to be in God because he says so. And so we're gonna kind of wrap things up in a second. And just going to say to the prayer team, would you guys be lovely and patient? You already are lovely and patient and full of faith. Just stick around in this room for 10 minutes. Is that okay to you guys? No embarrassment at all. But if you want to get one of these amazing people just to stand with you and say, all right, that's enough. No more comparing. You are who you are in Christ. And that is something you can actually rest into from today onwards. I think that would be an amazing thing for a handful of us. Okay. Otherwise, I think we're there, aren't we? Be blessed. Thanks to Jean-Phi, Dave and others, especially to the band for leading us so fantastically in worship. You guys happy just to stick around? If you want to carry on worshiping, you're welcome to stay. Otherwise, tea and coffee in that room. I think Jean-Phi may have mentioned at the beginning, if you're a guest this morning, please don't go without saying hello to Jean-Phi, Dave or myself, one of the elders. We'd love to just grab you and say hi. If God is nudging you, don't ignore him, okay? And get somebody to pray with you this morning. Otherwise, be blessed. Have a great rest of the day. Just a reminder, it's been on the screen already this morning, but we'd love to see you back here tonight at 6 o'clock. We have Keith Dawson, who's going to be kind of rocking the world. Is that right, Keith? As usual, really. Actually, really looking forward. I know God has been speaking to Keith. And so just ask the question. Do you want to get out this evening for an hour and a half, see what God's saying? Come along. We'd love to see you. Have a great rest of the day. God bless.